The Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. And since I asked you to find it, I guess I ought to find it myself. That'd be a good thing to do. This Bible, this new Bible, is really giving me some problems. It's on the wrong side of the page. There's not any. There's only one or two underlines in here so far, so I can't hardly use it. But I want to read this passage in Luke 12. I want to spend some time specifically on the parable of the rich fool and the subject of covetousness. But to get the context of the parable, I think we need to read what was going on just prior to what happened here. So in Luke 12, I'm reading from the first verse. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Now, I want to frame this. Here is the Lord Jesus preaching a sermon on the most serious of matters. Casting one into hell, and watch what happens. This is the thrust of the lesson here. So while the Lord Jesus is making this so somber sermon, here's what happens. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The Lord says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." And so I want to, since the Lord in this in this lesson here, as I said, he was preaching a very serious sermon. He's interrupted by this man that asked something that had nothing to do with what the Lord was talking about. And so the Lord knows his heart, and he sees what's in this man's heart, which is covetousness. And so now the Lord teaches the lesson on covetousness. And so I want to spend a little bit of time on that and the subtleness of this sin and how we may be able to recognize it. And I say that in recognize it in myself more than just recognizing it in somebody else. The character of a person, a man, is very often indicated by what he's thinking about while preaching's going on. This happens. As much as we try, our mind wanders off, and somebody's preaching and it's really, really important, really good, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about a meeting I got to go to tomorrow. And I have to you have to jerk yourself back. What are you here for? I mean, we all do that. But sometimes it indicates really what's in our heart because we're not paying attention to what's going on.
You got our attention now.
Well, I'm not that subtle. I hadn't really had not thought of that. That's a good thing, Bob. yeah, nobody can even go to sleep now. Well, this man interrupts Jesus, and he asks really an impertinent question. Nothing to do with what the subject that Jesus is preaching about. And so Jesus gives him a very severe answer. It's not that the Lord is not sovereign over everything, but he said, I'm not a local judge over some property dispute. That's not what I'm here for. There are other men to take care of that. Why bother me and interrupt what's going on here with that question? And the reason is, your heart's full of covetousness. Your mind is on those possessions. So he addresses this question, the motive. Covetousness is, everybody knows what it means, really. It's a little broader than we might think. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, I'm not going to read all of that definition because it's a couple of pages, but this will help us to kind of grasp. And then there's some scripture passages that refer to that particular type of covetousness. Covetousness has a variety of shades of meaning determined largely by the nature of the particular word used or the context. It has to do with to gain dishonestly, to cheat somebody. To have a desire to have more, so much more than is necessary, so much more than you need. An inordinate love of money. Money is necessary. We need money, but like this man was told, that's not where everything resides. Covetousness is a very grave sin. Indeed, so heinous is it that the Scriptures class it among the very gravest and grossest sins. In Colossians, it says covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. It's accounted as being the root of so many other forms. Lying, Ananias and Sapphira. The heart of their problem, you know the story in Acts, the heart of their problem was greed, was covetousness. And it led them to lie to the Holy Spirit. And what happened? The Lord killed them. Covetousness has always been a very serious menace to mankind. Back in Joshua, remember the sin of Achan? They were told, leave that stuff alone. Well, he found this very fancy vest, whatever it's called, ephod, and he just had to have it. And I won't rehearse the story of that, but so you can read through the scriptures and you'll find a lot that is said about covetousness in its various forms. Without reading this passage, if you want to note it, in Exodus 18, it's the famous passage where Moses' father-in-law tells Moses, you take too much on yourself. You're making all the decisions. You need to choose out some men, appoint them over, and let people come to them. And this is a real rough paraphrase, but Moses, you be the Supreme Court. But you don't have to decide all these little squabbles and among everybody. You just don't need to do that. But then he said, and here's what he advised him, the kind of men that he should look for. They would know the laws. They would know the way they should walk, and they must walk in them themselves. And they must be able to men who fear God, and who hate a bribe. I don't think our past county commissioners knew anything about that, did they? Most of them in jail, which is where they should be. So, back in that setting up that system of government where there would be men under Moses to make these judgments, one of the highlighted things was that they would not take a bribe. In 1 Thessalonians 2:5, without putting this in context, it says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, Paul is writing to the church there, nor with a pretext for greed. In Luke 16, verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, One Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Think about that. The love of money can lead somebody into away from the faith and cause all kinds of problems. And here's in Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality and all impurity are covetousness. Look at the list of sins. Look where covetousness is put. I mean, it's as bad as sexual immorality. Paul says that must not even be named among you. In the Colossians passage, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So, I just picked a few, that there are many, many passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that show the awfulness of this sin. And I dare say, oftentimes we don't think of that sin as being as bad as some other sins. But the Bible puts it right there in the list of the worst of sins. Well, in the lesson, to kind of amplify the lesson now, covetousness is not simply a desire for property or possessions. That can be a legitimate desire. I mean, it's not wrong to need money and things to take care of your family, put away something for your old age. If I ever get old, I'll know about that. Your children's education. What's it like having 7 kids to go through school, Bob?
4 were in college 1 semester.
Yeah. There's nothing wrong with providing for things that of that nature. We just can't let that desire for things to overpower every other thing. So Jesus' lesson here on covetousness with this parable of the foolish rich man, the man is already so rich that he doesn't have enough place to put his stuff. But he never thinks about, well, somebody else might could use some of this. There are people that are hungry. He doesn't have to give it all away. Jesus told another man that he had to give everything he had away, but he didn't tell this parable doesn't include that. So the man could have shared something of what he had and still had more than he could use for himself. Jesus says this man is a fool. Now, the Lord warns us in other places to be very careful about calling somebody else a fool. But he can call somebody a fool. Well, the interpretation of the parable will lie in the answer to the question, wherein did this man's folly consist? Where was this man a fool? Well, there's some observations, a few. The man ignored God. There's no praise to God. The personal pronouns, we won't read all these, but you can read back through the parable, and it's all about him. There's no doubt that the man probably worked hard, worked his fields. He made what he had. I mean, that's not an issue here. But he did not apparently acknowledge that he wouldn't have had a crop if God had not blessed him. That if he had not sent the rain and provided that crop for him. So it's true that many people who are very successful never stop and think that God might have had something to do with that. That's not always the case, but sometimes it is. Various systems of government, communism and socialism is a system that says, I'm going to take what you got and I'm going to spread it around. What you have belongs to the government. The Christian should think, what I have belongs to God, and I'll use it with His God-given wisdom and help other people. Now, nobody's saying you got to give everything you got away. That's not ever the point. But you can't keep it all either. That's in the lesson. Again, the man's folly is seen in that he never thought about other ways to dispose of some of his goods. He only thought of himself. He never thought about helping anybody else. His folly is seen in that he thought that material goods were food for his soul in verse 19. Food will keep your body alive, but that's not food for the soul. See, his possessions were largely in the grain and the stocks that he had, stocks of grain that he had. The scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then his folly is finally seen in that he ignored the fact that his goods were not his forever. I will read this verse. But God said to him, verse 20, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? There's an old Spanish proverb that says, there are no pockets in a shroud. Another little blurb says, a very rich man died, and someone asked him how much did he leave? And the answer is all that he had. He left it all. Whose shall these things be? And the indication in the parable is that what he has, what he will leave, will be squandered in the courts. It will be prodigal children will waste it. He'll have no control over it. My last will and testament, very short. It says, being of sound mind, I spin it. But I will say this. My son is a good man, and I have no reservations whatsoever for passing whatever I leave on to him. I would no problem there. Well, his goods really belonged to God, and he could have been used for God. And I like this last line here. He would have still been a rich man, but he wouldn't have been a rich fool. I don't know where I got that, but that's good, I think. And then verse 21 sums it up. Says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, that's what I've got on this. Do you, anybody have any observations?
Yeah. Well, something that occurred to me, Brother Jim, is that he assumed he would keep living.
Yeah.
He said, I have many goods laid up for many years to come.
In the parable, the Lord says, tonight. Yeah. Tonight. Yeah. Anybody else? Anybody? Well, I thank you. That was a brief study, and I know that makes you mad, but brevity is good. Yeah.